You've probably all heard the story about the man that was the ship captain on a slave ship, the foulest of the lot. These slave ship captains were the worst of their days, the worst men possible. And this man was so foul and so ugly by his own admission that he would not even associate with other captains of the same kinds of ships. And one day he met Jesus. And he sat down and wrote a little poem. His name was John Newton. "Amazing grace," he said. "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." And the church has sung that hymn for many, many years now. And it came out of the personal testimony of a man who was a foul, ugly person. And God took his life and used him in a remarkable way in the preaching ministry, in the music ministry. And you and I today are still singing the song that this ugly man wrote, transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And tonight we've gathered as a bunch of sinners who have been transformed by the power of God, and we've met here for these next few days to meet around the person of Jesus Christ and think upon His Word, to sing praises unto the Lord, and to hear our brother Chuck and Cliff and Lauren, whoever else will be speaking to us, share the Word with us. And I know God has something in His mind for us during these days, and I trust that all of us will sort of be on the edge of our seats. Lord, what do You have for my own heart? What do You have for me? So just to kick it off tonight, I would like to take a few minutes and share with you a few thoughts on this theme of ours. I'd like to take the theme from the Matthew 9 portion, so if you'll turn with me to Matthew 9, we'll start reading in verse 36. Matthew 9, 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he saw them. He was out with them, touching them, talking to them, healing them, ministering to them in every way. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Pray that the owner of the crop will send out workers into his field, into his crop, and bring in that harvest. Now it's always interesting to me to check the context of a passage when you do Bible study or you memorize those verses. It's always good to get the context. Let's just look briefly, just hop, skip, and a jump from, say, beginning with Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. Matthew 8, verse 1 says, "Great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him." Look at verse 6, or verse 5. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, saying, 'Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented.'" Look at verse 14. "When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her." Verse 28. "Two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce." Chapter 9, verse 2. "Behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy." Verse 18, "A certain ruler came and worshipped him, saying, 'My daughter is even now dead. Come lay thy hand on her, and she shall live.'" Verse 27, "Two blind men followed him, crying, 'Thou son of David.'" Verse 32, "As they went out, behold, they brought him a dumb man possessed with a devil." Jesus Christ was a busy man. There were lots of needs. Every time he would turn around, somebody would be in need, needing a touch, needing a word. And you read these two chapters, and it's no surprise at all then that Jesus Christ finally looked up and said, you know, there's a lot of work to be done here. This harvest, this is a plenteous harvest. There's many, many needs. He said, let's pray. Let's pray and ask God to raise up some laborers, some workers, because look at all these needs. Look at all these people. And look at verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus Christ was inundated with needs of every kind. So it comes as no surprise that finally he would take a deep breath and say, you know what we need to do? We need to get some more workers out there. There's a lot of work to be done out there. I'll tell you what, he said. Let's pray. Let's pray that God will raise up laborers to go out into that harvest. And that's our prayer. Those of us that work with this group called the Navigators, that's our prayer. God, laborers, raise up laborers. The need is laborers, and Jesus Christ said, and the answer to this, his answer was very clear, very pointed, very simple. The solution, he said, is to pray. That's what we've got to do. Pray. So at a meeting of the top leadership of the Navigators in this very room, as a matter of fact, a couple years ago, a few of us gathered here and we met for a week, and Lauren led us through a rather interesting study day by day as we thought about the things we need to be doing as an organization. We came up with certain imperatives, and the imperatives were listed, a little sheet. I brought them along tonight in case you've never seen these. There's no secret to them. Eight imperatives for the 80s. And the number one imperative, we must strengthen our worldwide prayer emphasis, since God's Spirit blesses that which springs from the prayer of faith. And then we list Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, he shall receive. Well, the following summer I went down to Arizona, preached down there to the Scottsdale Bible Church for a couple Sundays. They wanted me down for this Sunday and then the following Sunday, morning and evening services, a series of four messages. So I went down, and rather than go down and come back in between, I stayed down there. They provided a home for me to live in, and it was 113 degrees outside, and I wasn't particularly interested in going anywhere anyhow. So I thought, well, I'll just take down a few books and do a little Bible study that week. And what I'll study, I'll take the imperative. I'll have a week. I'll just study one each day, do a little Bible study on each of the imperatives, use these as my topics. So Monday morning, Virginia and I got up about dawn, and we went out and fixed a little breakfast, and then we settled in for a day of Bible study, and I took the first one, the subject of prayer. And I didn't get finished. I thought, well, tomorrow morning I'll wrap it up and keep going. The next morning I got up and opened my Bible, began to study the topic of prayer, and spent all day on it, never did get finished. And about dusk, I thought, well, another day is coming, I'll keep at this. So I spent the whole week on the first imperative. Never did get away from it. And I thought, well, since our conference this year is based around the theme of praying that God, the Lord of the harvest, will raise up laborers into the harvest and send them forth, I thought what I'll do is just share with you a few thoughts from that little Bible study I did down there that week. I won't share them all, obviously. The night is already getting away from us. But what I'd like to do is just share a few with you that that God burdened my heart with, having spent that week in prayer and studying the matter of prayer. Came up with 13 things, by the way, in case you're wondering about that, that help us in our prayer life. And as I mentioned, our commitment as an organization is to labor and to raise up laborers. And we define a laborer as one who is out in the harvest field, directly related to the harvest, winning people to Jesus Christ and helping those people grow in their faith till they can become mature, committed, fruitful disciples. The harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. And Jesus said, pray. 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 Well, let me just share with you a few things, and I won't go into detail on these because Most of you, of course, do Bible study. You could fill these in if you'd like and just share, study some more. But the first thing I jotted down, the number one thing I jotted down was, if we're going to be effective in prayer, our hearts must be burdened about the thing that we're praying about. See, prayer cannot be a habit or a duty. Can't be a form. It's lost its power when that happens. Anything, by the way, we've got to have our heart in it. Take witnessing. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. Our hearts have to be burdened about the thing. And when our hearts are burdened, then we really pray. After our daughter Becky graduated from high school some years ago, she fell in with a rather bad crowd. A bunch of pot smokers and partiers, and they'd have parties and the booze would be around. And she had a job down here at one of the local pizza joints, and that's where she met this crowd, and she got involved with them. And we'd seen our oldest boy go through some things that having got into a situation like that, and we did not want her to suffer the same torments and trials and troubles that we'd seen this lad be involved in. But we didn't know what to do, and we'd talk to her, a teenage kid, you know how that works, oh, Dad, no big thing, Dad, oh, Dad. Right, oh, Dad. And I'd talk, and we weren't getting anywhere. So one day I told Virginia, I said, well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's get in the car and drive up the road up here and go off on one of those side streets and park under a tree and roll the windows down and let the breeze come through, and we'll just sit there and pray. And so two very burdened parents got into a car and drove up the street and parked under a tree and rolled the windows down, and we prayed. I mean, we really unburdened our hearts to the Lord. And I have no idea how long we sat there, but we sat there until we had really gotten the burden from our hearts and shared that with God. Becky didn't get home till late that night. When she did come in, why, it's kind of late. We didn't want to talk to her, so she went right to bed. Next morning, she got up and she said, guess what? That's the way my kids always begin everything. And you always have to say what? Guess what? What? Well, it turns out that the ringleader of this little gang had invited Becky to go to Florida with her. And I said, you going, honey? Oh, no, Dad. She said, that'd be dumb. So sure enough, the girl went off to Florida. The gang broke up. And that ended that. Had no more trouble of any kind since that day. Now you say, well, of course. Well, yeah, of course. But I wonder, sitting out there in that car with those windows down and the breeze blowing through and two people really unburdening our hearts to God, I wonder if that didn't have something to do with it. God answers the prayer of the burdened heart, folks. You can't make prayer a form. You can't sort of go through the ritual. You've got to really get before God and share your heart with Him. The Lord answers the prayer of the burdened heart. And I don't want to go into detail, but in the book of Exodus, there's such a neat little thought on this. When Aaron would go in and bear the sins of the people before the Lord as a great priest unto God, what would he do? Well, it says that he'd put stones on his shoulder, and on these stones were carved the names of the people, the children of Israel, their tribes. And they would be on his shoulders. And another verse, it says in verse 29 of Exodus 28, and they'd also have this stone that would be over his heart with all the names, the tribes of the people written there. And when he would go in and he would pray before God, he could feel the weight of these people on his shoulders and on his heart. He was a burdened man. Well, folks, you and I are priests unto God. Kings and priests unto God, the Bible says. And we must take that responsibility very, very seriously. And when you and I go as priests before the Lord to pray to God, let's make sure that we sense the burden of our hearts that we can share with the Lord. Prayer cannot be a form. Prayer cannot be a duty. Prayer cannot be a habit. Prayer must come from the heart. A burdened heart. Well, there's another one. I believe that if a person is going to have power with God in prayer, he must have a spirit of gratitude, a thankful spirit. Because I do not believe it's an accident that the Psalms are divided about half petition and half thanksgiving and praise. Remember the passage in Luke 17 of the 10 lepers? As he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices. This is Luke 17, verse 12, now 13. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his feet, on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Now, one would think it would be a fairly simple thing if you were cleansed of leprosy to just turn around and walk back a few steps and say thank you. I mean, it would seem to be the obvious thing to do. Wouldn't take a genius to figure out what to do if a person had been cleansed of leprosy and there stood the one who'd cleansed them. You'd turn around and say thank you. But the spirit of gratitude goes much deeper than that. Because the Bible says, in everything give thanks. Everything. Well, you say, I don't think the Lord knew what I was going to go through when he wrote that one down. I mean, I've been through some things that, well, that's right, of course. But the Bible says, yeah, it's true. In everything give thanks. Now that is one of the easiest verses that I know of to preach on. But that is one of the toughest verses in the Bible to live. To thank God for everything. That's a tough one. But there it is. In everything give thanks. Now there's another hidden little thought in this that I want to share and then we'll move on for a couple more. But all 10 of these people had the faith to respond to the word of Christ and to go show themselves to the priest. All 10 of them had that kind of faith to just turn around and march right off believing they would be healed. But only one had a spirit of gratitude. Does that mean, do you reckon, that the spirit of gratitude is even a rarer thing than faith? Now, faith is not one of those commodities you find just everywhere you turn around. Faith is a rare commodity in itself. I mean, Jesus Christ said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So you just don't find an abundance of faith. I mean, you're not knee-deep in faith every time you walk down the street. Faith is one of those rare things. But does this mean that the spirit of gratitude is even rarer than that? Let me ask you. How many people of faith do you know? Okay. How many people do you know whose lives are a psalm of thanksgiving to God? They are characterized by a spirit of thanksgiving. How many do you know that way? Probably less than people of faith. But nevertheless, the Bible says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. I don't have time for that. We'll skip that one. It's a pretty good one, but we'll skip that. Let me just get to this one. This is kind of a short one. Obedience. Obedience in the life is necessary to really have power with God in prayer. Because you cannot be living lives of disobedience and then pray to God and ask Him to help you. It would be counterproductive for God to operate that way. So He does not operate that way. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. I love that. So it's obvious that you and I cannot live in opposition to God and at the same time ask God's help. God will not help me oppose him. In fact, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18. Now, does that mean that then, that if I ever do a wrong thing, then my prayer life is out the window and it's all over? No, of course not. No, of course not. It says in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God does not continually live in sin. As some of you know, I was born and raised on a farm out in Iowa. And as I studied this, I thought, well, it's the basic difference between a sheep and a hog. A hog loves to roll in the hog wallow. Now, for the benefit of you city slickers, a hog wallow is just a big pool of mud out here. And that hog just loves to get in down there and wallow in that. Get it up, he's snouting in his ears, and he just feels so good in that hog wallow. Now, a sheep may slip into that thing, but it will not live in that thing. And that's what the Bible is getting at here. You and I will sin, of course we will. We're human beings living in a world that leads us in all kinds of dumb directions. But we don't live in it. We don't live in it. So confession is the clue to it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the teaching is very simple. Do what is right and be sorry when you don't. Makes life pretty simple that way. Just do what is right, and then when you don't, go to God and confess it. And by the way, confession is an interesting word in itself. The word confess comes from two words, homologo. It means to say the same thing about sin that God says about sin. Homo, you've homogenized milk. It's all one. There's no separation of the cream there. Homogenized. And lego, I speak. So I speak the same way about sin that God speaks about sin. During my time in the Marine Corps, during the Second World War, we were on a little island called Pavuvu. Pavuvu was our rest camp. And it was some rest camp. Apart from the blowflies and the land crabs and the red ants and whatever, it was a nice place. And so we had a rest camp there. And it was hot. So about every day we'd go down to the beach and we'd jump in the ocean and we'd swim around and cool off. And there were these huge flat rocks down there. And one day I thought, I wonder what's under that thing. I picked it up and underneath there was the ugliest, slimiest, gooeyest looking stuff you've ever seen, all darting around because it did not like to be exposed to the light. It wasn't used to it. And I thought, that's confession, isn't it? That's confession. Lifting up those rocks down there and exposing it to the light of the Word of God and letting God deal with those things and then say the same thing about sin that God says about sin. And talk about it the same way. See, sin is not going to God and tipping him off that you've done something that you shouldn't have done, and then you're going to let him in on a secret. Lord, now, I don't want to startle you, but Lord, I hope this isn't too big a surprise. Lord, are you sitting down? I've got something here, you know. That's not confession. Confession is simply going to God and saying the same thing about your sin that God says about it and dealing with it. And he that forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. One other thing, maybe a couple, probably two. Another clue I found to answered prayer is a willingness to do our part. You see, it doesn't seem right that we could pray that God will raise up laborers and then never witness. That'd be kind of funny, wouldn't it? God raise up laborers but never take the first step to help people come to know Christ, where we can see some laborers raised up. I mean, a willingness to do our part. Prayer, by the way, and if that weren't true, could be an injury to our growth as a person. If prayer were simply to supersede all human action, because the development of human character depends upon struggle. So the results in our lives would be weakness and not strength if everything we wanted were just prayed about, and that would be supplied through prayer. You know, Lord, mow the lawn. Well, that's not doesn't work that way. You don't pray that. Lord, clean the house. Lord, teach me the book of Romans. I wrote the book of Romans. You want to learn it? Why learn it? You know, I mean, you just can't pray, and then there are certain things you've got to do. And if you want to study on that sometime, study Paul on that ship when he had that great shipwreck and see what they had. He had a promise that nobody would ever be hurt. Nobody would be hurt. Everybody would be saved. But they went to work. They had to do all kinds of stuff, you know. The mainsail and the anchor and all this stuff. They had to do all that in order for that prayer to be, even though there was a direct promise to God that he would answer that prayer. But there must be a willingness on our part to do our part and to work. 2 or 3 years ago, I was in a prayer meeting with a group of mission executives. And we each shared with the other a prayer request. So the guy next to me, he asked for prayer that he would lose weight. I was supposed to pray for him. And then I had something on my heart, so I prayed, and he prayed for me, and so on around the room. So we had our prayer meeting, and after the prayer meeting, there was a coffee break. So the guy next to me that I'd prayed that he would lose weight, he got up, and we all, you know, went over to the place there where they had some stuff set up, to little goodies to eat and some Kool-Aid or something. I looked at this guy. He had a donut in one hand and a handful of peanuts in the other. And he ate them both. And then I couldn't believe it. He turned around and walked back to that table and got another donut and another handful of peanuts. And I had just prayed for him that he'd lose weight. So sometime during that conference, we had a little talk. See, if you're going to be effective in your prayer life, there are certain things that God expects you to do. It just doesn't work that way. Lord, shovel the snow. No, he says, you got snow there, you shovel the snow. But it just doesn't work that way. Well, the last thing. Let me just give you one last thing and we quit. And this, by the way, of all the 13 things that I found that week, and have been, and by the way, this has been my Bible study. I've been at this now since that time for about a year and a half, I guess it's been. This has been my Bible study. It's been a great study, and I would encourage you to find something that's of keen interest to you, and plunge into it. And of all the things that I found about prayer during these months and these years now, this one's the hardest. You want to know what it is? This is the tough one. The glory of God must be the objective. The glory of God. Thine is the glory, Jesus said. The glory of God forever, he said. Amen. Now let me tell you why this is so tough. You get before God with a burdened heart. You've thanked him. You pray, and you really pray in sincerity. And God answers your prayers. Now, in order to give glory to God, it's a wonderful thing there to tell people how God answered your prayer and give him the honor and glory for doing that. But there's a subtle thing that happens so often. And you sort of promote yourself as one who has prevailed with God in prayer. I prayed and God answered my prayer. And so then you subtly, maybe you don't even know you're doing it, or you subtly sort of strut around as a great prayer warrior that God has answered my prayer. And that's why this is so subtle and so tough. To make sure that when we pray, that God gets the glory. Because it's his. It's his to have, and not ours. Thine is the glory. So I trust that just those few remarks will whet your appetite, possibly, for a little study of prayer that in the Scriptures. I know it's helped me in my prayer life. It's helped me in my understanding of this great thing that Jesus said we must do. Pray, you say. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Jack, what'd you say? No, it's 10 o'clock and we've got some people who've came a long, long ways. We've got to quit. We'll get a little time, Jack, and we'll sit down and talk some more. But let's just pray now and thank the Lord for this little time we can be together tonight. Dear Lord, how grateful we are for the joy and privilege of gathering together in the name of Jesus Christ and His name alone. And we as brothers and sisters in Christ look to You now, Lord, for a good weekend ahead. Lord, we pray for a good night.